Well, why don't we stand up this morning in honor of the reading of God's word? And we are just believing God for good things. We want to attract our attention to Acts chapter 19. And I'm going to invite you to read that out loud with me, big and bold. This is the just in the very founding stages of the second most significant church in the first century. The main church of early Christianity was, of course, the Church of Jerusalem. It was the primary Jewish-based church. But this church, that which would grow out of Acts 19, would encompass and become the primary Gentile church. Earlier on in the book of Acts, you have like the church in Antioch and some other places, which were great churches, but this is the big one. Check out some of their main lead pastors, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, the Apostle John, you know. Matter of fact, Timothy came back and then John came back. Those first 10 years of pastor were, I mean, some pretty big heavy hitters. And the first time John came back, he had Mary, the mother of Jesus, with him. Can you imagine he's there teaching on the resurrection? Come on, Mary, you were there. Come on, let's talk about what happened at the cross, you know? And I mean, you get an idea for what's going on here? This is the beginning of this church. Are you ready to read with me? Here we go. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Now, we're going to stop there, but this you got to read Acts 19. It's so exciting. It goes spirals out of control in all the right ways, you know, spirals out of human control. And literally, this ragtag bunch of 12 guys we find out later on literally shakes the city and the region, breaks down demonic power. I mean, it's a citywide revival, unbelievable, just by people experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you would pour out the power of the Holy Spirit into broken people like us. We thank you, Lord, that you would allow people like us into your kingdom, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us. We celebrate that the righteousness of Jesus has been imparted to us because we have put our faith in the resurrected Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to aspire or achieve in ourselves, but Lord, we humble ourselves and we serve you and worship you, and you graciously and freely pour your goodness, what you have deserved for us, what you have earned for us into our lives, not what we have earned for ourselves. Thank you for that, Lord. And I just ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would grant this room to be the easiest place on planet Earth for people to receive from you. We know you want to pour out, you want to heal, you want to save, you want to fill with your Spirit. And Lord, we want all those things and more too. So Jesus, please come and be who you are in your fullness. Reveal your glory to us, Savior, healer, deliverer, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, all that we need for life and godliness. We welcome you, Jesus. Come and touch us today. And Lord, as always, we just welcome a special healing gift to be upon this service. And I pray, Lord, even just right now, anyone that would lift their hand right now to you, reaching out in symbolism, would experience the divine supernatural touch of Jesus the healer beginning to flow through their bodies. We thank you, God, for touching people today that live with long-term pain conditions. We thank you, God, for touching fibromyalgia and all these sorts of issues in the name of Jesus, touching your people today. We thank you for your goodness. Amen. 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 You can be seated if you like. You can certainly remain standing if you like to, but really comfortable chairs. Well done on chair selection, I have to say. Anybody remember the hard, splintery pews? Oh, my. I mean, it's great and everything like that, but thank God for Tempur-Pedic and lumbar supports, right? All you're missing is the lever on there, right? You know, that'd be good, all right? But comfy. Hey. Don't miss tonight. We start at 6. I have prayed and asked the Lord that only the best-looking, most intelligent, most spiritual people will be here tonight. So all you have to do is show up, and you're one of them. What a deal, right? But God's really going to help us tonight through the teaching time. He's going to help us to kind of connect together what to do. How do you follow those promptings? Really helpful stuff. And then in the prayer time tonight, God's just going to come and really amp up and stir up his giftings in our lives and really strengthen us, take us to new levels. And so I hope you'll be here, all right? Don't miss it. Bring your friends, bring your enemies, bring whoever, all right? So let's talk for a few moments about the Holy Spirit and how he wants to help us. How many of you were here last night, by the way? Oh, awesome. Okay, awesome. So if you were here last night, you saw this. Okay, remember this from last night? So we talked real quick about kind of how the Holy Spirit helps us to fulfill the will of God. And we talked, first of all, about the personal side of the will of God, how the Holy Spirit helps us to end up in the bottom there in heaven. And four of the five major works of the Holy Spirit are really centered in upon us personally being introduced to the plan of God, entering, growing and flourishing in the plan of God. And if you want more information, you can catch the video archive. But then we talked about the ministry side, and we reinforced last night how every Christian, no matter what your vocation or occupation is, whether you're a teacher or a plumber or whatever it is, whether you're tired, anybody tired? How many of you are so tired, you're actually retired? That's how tired you are, all right? So no matter what your vocation is, every Christian is called into the full-time ministry, right? We have one, yes, okay, everyone else kind of went, crickets. But every one of us is called into ministry, and the problem with ministry is that 100% of the time, we feel unqualified in ourselves. We feel under-resourced, under-educated, opportunized, how's that for a creative word? We feel, you know, we have all these five major areas of deficit. I don't know what I'm doing, I'm gonna make a mistake, I don't have the resources, don't have the time, don't have the education. We have all these excuses, and we've used them on the Lord, haven't we? Right? Here's my doctor's excuse, you know, to get out of this. But the final ministry, the fifth ministry of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, is not really biblically power to make you a better Christian, but it's really power to make you a better representor of Jesus in ministering to other people. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does. Acts 1:8, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, "You shall receive power, ability, miraculous ability," is really the connotation there, "after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will do my ministry, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." So the Holy Spirit helps us. He augments the stuff we already do for the Lord, you know, natural stuff, and then he sends supernatural grace as well. So quick review from last night. Let's go to the next one, and let's kind of talk about this founding of this Ephesus church. So let's say that the Apostle Paul pastored Grace Assembly instead of the Apostle Wayne. If the Apostle Paul pastored here, what would he do with someone after they gave their lives to Jesus? You know, we hear this word discipleship. Discipleship is simply the process of becoming less like you and more like Jesus from the moment you're saved, the moment you're born again, until you stop breathing, right? So that's a process of Christian growth, is discipleship, right? So if the Apostle Paul or any of the original apostles were pastoring here, what would they do with someone when they say, I want to be saved, I want God to forgive my sins, and they pray a sinner's prayer, a prayer of repentance, and put their faith in Christ? What would they do with them? What are the first two biblical steps, the most urgent, the most front-loaded, early in your Christian experience, steps of Christian discipleship? What do you do with new converts? Well, check out what the Bible says. The book of Acts shows one model, and here it is, that as early as possible in a believer's life, they get baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'll define that in just a second. Now, a lot of times, kind of in our modern church life, we kind of prioritize other things above this. We say, well, you know, you got to, you know, get them to read a book, and you got to, you know, have them join a class and all that. And I love it, learning. I'm a teacher by calling. I get called evangelist all the time because we're kind of like migrant workers for Jesus, but our calling is really to, like Paul says in Colossians 1, travel and teach. And so, teaching is like a big deal to me because, you know, you always kind of over favor what you feel most important in your life, you know? But I can't get away from this biblical example. Five times in the book of Acts, This is what the apostles did. People got saved. They got them baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit nearly immediately afterwards. Or I love Acts 10 as a real special case because Acts 10 gives us even greater insight. And we find out this is the first time non-Jews were baptized in the Spirit, etc. And we find out that they were first baptized in the Spirit and then baptized in water. God switched the order. So we find out that it's not necessary that you get baptized in water first and then baptized in the Spirit, that it could be either way, but that the whole principle is that these are designed to be front-loaded in your Christian experience. If you want more thought on this, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth lays out the same basic schema that their faith was founded on the power of the Holy Spirit. Like a lot of times people say, well, you know, we love Grace Assembly. We love, you know, the pastor's great, the staff is wonderful, the parking lot is smooth, the coffee is good, you know, the seats are comfy, amen, right? You know, everything's good. But, you know, you just kind of stay away on Pentecost Sunday. Because that's when they dim the lights and break out the snakes, you know? And it's just a funky chicken line dance thing at the front. And, you know, what happens if a new person comes to church and we're, you know, gifts are flowing or something's happening, we're going to weird them out. Well, how many know you don't have to be weird about the things of the Holy Spirit? In fact, please don't. Turn to your neighbor and say, please stop being so weird. Just encourage them, all right? You've been wanting to say it for years. But for some reason, people just right away kind of just assume because they've heard so much bad press about the Holy Spirit and they trust whatever other people have said rather than what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit, they've gotten real suspicious, like the Holy Spirit is the heavenly practical joker, you know, and God can't wait, you know, he's going to, you know, you're going to be taking communion and the Holy Spirit's, you know, doing a dribble glass and the grape juice is dribbling on you, or the, you know, he's going to put a banana peel at the altar and knock you over or whatever and this kind of stuff. And people have this kind of sense that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, who only does good things in our life, matter of fact, we can't even be saved without the Holy Spirit's help, right? That he has some sort of disingenuous or, you know, idea behind. He only wants to pour good things into our lives. And so from the earliest possible days of your Christian life, God wants to give you power so that you can be all that God wants you to be. And so that from the earliest possible days of your Christian life, you have assistance from heaven to minister to other people, to represent Jesus to them in a great way. It's awesome. And it's also a deeply grounding spiritual experience. So that a deeply personal, deeply spiritual, deeply life-transforming moment when God begins to pour new giftings above and beyond anything you've ever known before into your life so that you can say, man, God is going to be with me in the days ahead like never before. Deeply personal, deeply powerful. How many of you wave a hand and testify Spirit baptism has radically transformed your Christian life? Give me a wave. All right, awesome. So let's go to the next one real fast. So let's define what this baptism is. In the Holy Spirit really is. So Spirit baptism, for short, you have water baptism and Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is the prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's prophesied first in the fourth book of the Bible by the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Moses, in Numbers 11:29. It's prophesied by Samuel. It's prophesied by David. It's prophesied by Joel. It's prophesied by Isaiah. It's prophesied by Jeremiah. It's prophesied by Daniel. It's prophesied by John the Baptist. It's prophesied by John the Baptist's dad. It's prophesied by Jesus. It's prophesied by Paul. It's prophesied by Peter. Prophesied by John. Prophesied by James. Do you get an idea? There's a growing theme here, okay? So it's been the desire of God from the very beginning. Prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people see the word baptism and all they think about is water, but the whole idea of baptism is a metaphor. So when you get baptized in water, you get wet, and it kind of cements the commitment you've made. You identify with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord, public profession of faith. It's actually deeply meaningful, and a lot of times God kind of adds on some bonus things on those things. Lots of times people come up out of the water healed or come up out of the water restored in some way, set free. See, addicts get set free all the time when they get baptized in water. I mean, come on, God's super generous, right? But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's no physical water involved. When you get baptized in water, you get wet. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get spiritual power, all right? So it's the empowering of the Holy Spirit given to followers of Jesus. This is not your salvation. Your salvation, my salvation, is the most important spiritual transaction there is, right? This is after we're saved. We only see in the New Testament people getting baptized in water baptized in the Spirit, rather, after they were saved. So this is a gift after you're born again to enable you to do ministry, to overcome all the deficits we feel. I can't. God comes and he gives us Holy Spirit power to fill in that gap and make a way, given to followers of Jesus for the specific purpose of ministering supernaturally to others, that above and beyond ability from the Holy Spirit, something that we all want to do. We all want to leave big lives of impact, don't we? So, well, don't be so excited about that. It's bad for your heart. Look at the next one if we can, real fast. Here's some terminology for you. The literal biblical terminology for this experience is baptize in, or baptism in, the Holy Spirit. You get baptized in water. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm a sloppy terminology person sometimes, but sometimes people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would insinuate the Holy Spirit is dunking you in something, and that's not what it is. Bible makes it clear Jesus is dunking us in the Holy Spirit's power. Remember, the moment we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. But when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is another immersion in ministry anointing from the Holy Spirit, right? So baptize in the Holy Spirit. This is used 6 times in the Gospel of Acts. It's one of the very few prophecies of Jesus that make it in all the Gospels, and then is certainly on top of that reiterated in Acts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus does his entire earthly ministry and never baptizes anyone in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:5, right before he's getting ready to take off and go back to the mothership there, he says, listen, I've done all this stuff, but I've not baptized anyone in the Holy Spirit yet, but get ready. In a couple days, it's going to happen. Stay in Jerusalem, stay in prayer, stay at the temple, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. And then he ascends to heaven. And so then we find out in Acts 11:16, which is one of the most important scriptures about this, Peter says, listen, when the Holy Spirit came upon us and we began to speak in tongues, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentile outpouring, another one time when people were baptized in the Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues and get empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. God gave them that outlandish experience to prove that he was going to really guide their words like never before to minister, you know. That is when Jesus baptized us in the Holy Spirit. So it's like kind of airtight, and there's more scripture than this, but these are the big 6 from the bulk of the New Testament that show us what this really is. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he got around these new converts, if you read Acts 18, you find out these guys had been born again under the ministry of the Egyptian evangelist Apollos. And so the Apostle Paul gets there and he goes, okay, well, you're new converts, okay, great. If you know the story, Paul went from Corinth by boat with Priscilla and Aquila and went across to Ephesus, which used to be on the coast. It's from earthquakes and stuff. Now it's 8 miles inland because of the way the land has changed. But went across the coast. You could also go up around the peninsula like this and kind of by land, or it's quick across by boat. Paul went across there with Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla, a gifted lady teacher in the church, right? Sends him across there to the city of Ephesus, and he leaves them there. Paul goes on then, and he says, get the lay of the land. I'm coming back, right? Well, when they're there, they stumble upon this Egyptian evangelist Apollos, who's preaching everything, Acts 18, everything about Jesus accurately, with one exception, water baptism. They're still doing John the Baptist's water baptism, not the baptism in water that Jesus prescribed, right? So John's baptism, we read it, was a baptism of repentance. It was before you're born again. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. It's very interesting because John the Baptist's baptism was before conversion, saying, I want to get ready. And unfortunately, there are still a lot of Christian traditions in the world today that baptize people before they're saved. After the resurrection of Jesus, no Christians in the New Testament were baptized before conversion. There was no infant baptism. There was no confirmation baptism. You were baptized in water after you had been born again. So if you've been baptized as a child or whatever, that's beautiful and meaningful, probably more so for your parents, because they're trying to say, I really want my kids to serve the Lord. It's not sinful or anything like that. But if you haven't yet been baptized in water after you made that commitment and a decision to follow Christ, I would encourage you to do so, to follow the command and pattern of Jesus, that after you've given your life to Christ, you have personally made that decision to identify with the Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? So then Paul said to them, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit since you were saved? And they said, we've not even heard there was a Holy Spirit. We've heard of scary spirits, demon spirits, spooky spirits, you know, alcoholic spirits. We've never heard of a Holy One, because Ephesus was a town filled with witchcraft and filled with, just despicable stuff. You think America is bad. Ephesus was just as bad in every one of the categories as we're struggling with socially today. All the same sin issues. Huge. I'm actually an epicenter of that in a lot of ways. And they said, we've heard of all kinds of spirits, but never a Holy One. And then Paul said, well, how were you baptized in water? Why would that trigger that question? Remember, Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28 to be baptized in the name of the Father and Holy Spirit. They would have at least would have heard that before they were plunged under the waters of Christian baptism. And they said, oh, well, no, we've not. How were you baptized in water? Well, we got John the Baptist's water baptism version. Paul said, well, that's great and that's meaningful, but that is now obsolete. And he explained to them more accurately the baptism Jesus commanded, or as the book of Acts calls it, baptism in the name of Jesus, following his prescription, right? Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he updated them from water baptism version 1.0 to water baptism version 2.0, which is the current app if you haven't downloaded it, right? And then the Bible says the very next step, he placed his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit's power fell upon them, and they were filled with the Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues and prophesy. And that's interesting, that word "and" there in the original Greek text is not some spoke in tongues and some prophesied, but in this particular case, uniquely, they not only spoke in tongues, the sign of someone fully being baptized in the Spirit biblically, but then they also, God put some extra hot fudge and whipped cream and nuts and a cherry on top, and they also all prophesied, which is very significant in a lot of ways we'll perhaps discuss tonight. So this is interesting. Brand new converts. They didn't know their head from the hole in the ground spiritually. They didn't know the difference between the apostles and the epistles and, you know, and they all this kind of stuff. And here in their earliest Christian life, God came and baptized them in the Holy Spirit to empower them to do things they could never do before, to minister to other people. And some of us are afraid. We're like, well, I hope there's no gifts today. I think there's a visitor over there. You know, when the Holy Spirit's moving, when facilitated properly by people, is one of the most wonderful and magnetic and deeply transformational things. How many of you love the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? So I want to ask you the same question the Apostle Paul asked them. Since you've been born again, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I have found there are four misconceptions that really keep people from receiving and entering into this experience. And if you've been praying for a long time and it hasn't come to you yet, it's not that there's anything wrong with you. It's not that your mother didn't love you enough, or that you don't have enough vitamin C in your blood or whatever like that, or midichlorians, whatever the need might be. But it's simply that a lot of times people have some misunderstandings, and the moment you begin to say, Jesus, I want this, fill me with your Spirit, you step into the literal lifelong process, hopefully, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The sign of speaking in tongues comes along that line to confirm to you, that's the role that it plays, hey, I can now step out and try ministry like never before because God is guiding me in brand new ways with this new language. It's a confirmational sign. And biblically, at that point, you could go change the sentence to, I have been baptized in the Spirit, but I am still staying in this process all the days of my life, right? The Apostle Paul says, constantly be in the state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people misunderstand and think that merely achieving the sign of speaking in tongues, and achieving is the wrong word, but getting there, that is what baptism in the Spirit's all about. It's not. It's just a sign. Like when I drove in here and said, welcome to, I was going to say Greenland. It's not Greenland. I'm mixing all the town names around here. Yeah, here, Greenwood, that's it, yeah. Welcome to Green, whatever it is. And the sign is not the town. The sign is the indicator that I've entered there. In the same way, the sign of being able to pray in supernatural language is the sign that God's going to guide your words supernaturally from that day forward as you minister to people. But how many know that you're just starting really at that point? There's a lot more to grow in the things of the Lord. Let's look at these four real fast. Number one, it happens at salvation. A lot of Christian tradition teaches when you are born again, you get all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. Maybe some of you have heard statements like that. Well, on some levels, that sounds really good, but biblically, it's not at all what happens. The Bible shows us from the book of Acts, which is the journal of how the first generation church, the very people who walk with Jesus, how they served him and what they did. They knew more than we know because they walked with Jesus, they heard his words, they heard his voice, and even things that weren't recorded in the scripture. So their practice fleshes out the ways of Jesus, right? His methodology. And we find out from them that, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, but there is always more. God is a God of chronic abundance. He always wants to pour out into our lives, and we see that the growth of the church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, the Jews, now the Gentiles. You know, God is pouring out his Spirit in new ways. Men, women, young, old, sons, daughters. I mean, highfalutin, lowfalutin. God is pouring out his Spirit on everybody, and God is pulling them out of their comfort zone. There's always more. There's new gifts. There's new power. There's new ways. How many think it's pretty exciting to serve the Lord in this way? So really, the way you could say that is not when you get saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. That's carefully framed language to make you think there's no more for you. But instead, biblically, we could say when we get saved, we get access to all that the Holy Spirit has for us. It's interesting to note that anyone in the New Testament that was baptized in the Holy Spirit had made some extra steps towards the Lord in order to receive. They had gone a little farther in seeking, a little farther in questioning, a little farther in worshiping, and just really pressed out. And so the Apostle Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? If being baptized in the Holy Spirit was the same thing as salvation, then this question is inaccurate. Paul would have been saying, have you been saved since you've been saved? Right? But instead, he's saying, no, since you've been saved, since you believed, and they're called disciples and brothers, and have the word there for believe is putting your faith in Christ. Since you believe, since you put your faith in Christ, have you received this power from the Holy Spirit? And we know that's what he's talking about because that's what he goes on to do, right? Second misconception is it's not for everyone. It's only for the over-caffeinated people in our church, you know, Brother Red Bull and, you know, Sister Ginkgo Biloba. And you know, it's not for everyone. Well, the Bible makes it clear. The Apostle Peter here on the day of Pentecost in his great sermon, he says the promise of the Spirit is for all that are here, the Jews that are present, first century Jews, it's for you here. It's for your children. That's the word generations. And even to the Gentiles, it's those that are afar off, the Goyim, the people that aren't Jews by birth. As many as have been called by our Lord. In other words, until our Lord returns. So if you're born again, how many of you are born again? You've given your life to Jesus. And there's another qualification that's not really here, but you have to be breathing. How many of you are breathing? Vast majority of you. I'm excited for that. If you're alive and born again, God wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It's for everyone. The reason why people struggle with this is not for everyone is because across the body of Christ today, like perhaps no other time I've seen in my lifetime, there's a misunderstanding about the phenomena that gets associated with being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that is praying in an unlearned language or speaking in tongues. And the main misconception that is across the body of Christ today in a peculiar way, honestly, maybe because of an absence of teaching, I'm not exactly sure why, but is that most people take the whole idea of speaking in tongues and just kind of view it in one category, where the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 clearly separates it for us. The Corinthians had the problem the modern church has in a great way, and they just kind of think all speaking in tongues is of the same order and same kind, and it creates a whole bunch of confusion. For the Corinthians, it created a whole bunch of excess and, you know, kind of, you know, hypercaffeination spiritually. The chandeliers were still swinging from the last church service, right? But for us today, what it does is we say, well, wait a minute, I don't have to have that. I don't need that. And the question that comes up in this portion of 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talking about the one body and the many parts and the nine public manifestation gifts of the Spirit being in operation, he asks this question, do all speak in tongues? Of course not. Do all interpret tongues? Of course not. And so a lot of people take that little verse, I hear it all the time, well, the Bible says not everybody speaks in tongues. But that's not really what that is saying. It's saying it in a specific context. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul clearly defines two very different types or functions of tongue speaking. The first he calls to speak out laleo in tongues, and that one must always be accompanied by what? The interpretation. That is a public gifting where everyone in the audience would give their attention to it, and then there would be an interpretation of what that utterance in tongues would be. It's a very unique gift, and that one is always paired together in his teaching, public tongues with interpretation of public tongues, right? To speak out. And that one, of that gift, Paul says, not everyone will do it. But then the other type of tongues he talks about is to pray in tongues. And that one he uses an entirely different verb in the Greek, the normal verb to pray, prosukamai, and to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues. And of that one, there's no interpretation necessary. Of that one, Paul said, I want you all to do this. And of that one even says, I praise God, I do it more than all of you put together. It's that valuable to me as a Christian leader. And so a lot of people, they go, wait a minute, the Bible says not, no, the Bible says not everyone will give the public utterance in tongues, but of praying in the Spirit, it's something deeply personal. You don't have to have it in a microphone. Really, nobody needs to hear you do it. It's deeply personal, deeply spiritual, deeply transformational, deeply affirming, and it changes your personal spiritual life, but it also triggers you to say, hey, wow, new power, new sign from God, must be new ministry on the horizon, new help from the Lord. And so of public tongues with interpretation, of course not everyone will do that. And that's what Paul is teaching. But of privately praying in the Spirit, he goes on to say all of us can enter into this. And that's what comes with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Number three, real fast, it's a one-time event. I remember back in 1812 when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know. I remember as a some of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit even earlier than that, back at Abraham and Sarah's engagement party. I remember. The cake wasn't so good, you know, but you remember it very well. But a lot of, listen, I was raised, my tribe is the denominational Pentecostals. I really thank God for them. And I know every stream kind of contributes into the moving of the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is very diverse. But I was raised in, you know, First Assembly of God, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, great church, and very much like this, same DNA. And for whatever reason, it just kind of gets into, it's kind of one of the potential hazards of being raised in a denominational Pentecostal structure, that you kind of go, oh yeah, I bought the t-shirt, I've been there, done that, I was baptized. For me, I was baptized in the Spirit August 19, 1983. And so I was 1 year old, and it was a dramatic transforming experience for me, changed my life. But a lot of people, when they have opportunity to be more empowered, more filled with the Spirit, they sit back and go, oh yeah, that happened to me at camp. I remember I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I saw that TV evangelist on TV and he said, stretch your hands towards the screen, and I shuffled my leather sole shoes across our wool carpet, touched the screen, got zapped, and you know, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember when that happened for me, whatever. But it's all viewed very historical, very past tense, and there's not a lot of current growth. There's not a lot of desiring for new gifts. I mean, no, there's always more from the Lord, always. And so we are sometimes in our churches, we have people that have served the Lord for 40 or 50 years and still don't know their way around how to receive and what to do with the word of knowledge or how to prophesy or how to, you know, they haven't stepped out. And they go, well, yeah, you know, I'm twice a year when we have our revival services at church. I, you know, when things get really worked up, I kind of burp my spiritual Tupperware and let a couple syllables and tongues out. Praise God, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's not a lot of idea of growth. Some of you in this room, you've missed like 20 years of spiritual development and giftings and power from the Holy Spirit. You go, oh, bummer. But the good news is God can make all that up instantaneously just by getting under the waterfalls again. And so for you that have already said, oh, yeah, I received the Spirit baptism way back when, today, God has fresh, abundant, updated anointing for your life, new gifting, new spiritual stirring. When you wake up in the morning, you spring out of bed and say, I can't wait to see what God gifts today, how his power flows in my life, who I'm going to speak to, how God leads me by his spirit. You know, I go to bed every night and say, Lord, you know, I hope that's not vanity. I don't think it is. Maybe, I don't know. God's gracious either way. But I say, Lord, you know, I'd much rather dream your dreams than mine. I know I can't make a spiritual dream happen, but you know, have at me, Lord. If you want to speak to me in the night hours, go ahead. And he doesn't always, but sometimes he does. I mean, sometimes my dreams are wacky. It's my grandmother skiing down Mount Everest and whatever. But you know, how many have ever experienced God leading and guiding you outside? I found the more I welcome him, the more I earnestly desire, the more I stir up those things, the more I experience the chronic intervention of the Spirit in my life. Then the final one here. It just takes you over. It just takes, there you are, sitting in your assigned church seat. How many of you are in your assigned seat this morning? All right. And you're sitting there in your assigned church seat, and all of a sudden, now you're counting lights, you're making your complaint list to send to the next board meeting, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, a bright light from heaven, a lightning bolt, poof, the smell of fried bologna, and then when the light disappears and the smoke clears, you're gone. Your shoes are just melted into the carpet, and there's nothing left of you. You go, wow, praise God. Oh, great. You know, people aren't sure if it's blessing or judgment, but either way, they're thanking the Lord, you know? And there I am, just standing there praying and just waiting. And a lot of people misunderstand, and they think that the activity of God is they say, Lord, I want this to be 100% you. But that's not really how God works. A lot of people misunderstand, and they think that when God works and moves, that it has to be all him. Well, on a marginal side, God can do anything he wants to, right? But in the big scale of the scripture, God's will happens as we cooperate with him, right? Even for salvation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, cooperating with him, then I will come in. And it's the same way. The Bible says here from the day of Pentecost, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an activity of Jesus pouring his Spirit upon us, and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. The speaking part is human effort. Lord, I give you my voice. I'm letting my spirit pray instead of my mind, which is a kind of a big step of faith, right? But as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability, the gears are meshing, divine action, human response. And if you want to experience that confirming sign of praying in the Spirit, which will deeply enrich your personal spiritual life and always be a reminder from that day forward that these lips can not only speak what this brain thinks, but can also speak what God wants me to say in a very empowered way, right? If you can trust God to guide you to speak in the unknown language, how much more can you trust him to guide your known language to speak for him afterwards? Very powerful. If from that moment on, it's an empowering sign that I can do things I could never do before. There's power in my life. But a lot of people kind of get weirded out. They think that you have some voodoo, unconscious moment. You know, the elders anoint a prayer cloth with chloroform and put it over your mouth. And then you wake up speaking in tongues. 2 weeks later, you're in the drainage ditch in front of the church with a bean can on your head going, what happened to me, you know? And it's not that way at all. Most people find, very simply, they begin to say, Lord, I want this. Come fill me with your spirit. And the more you open up yourself and the less you're afraid of what other people think and the more you're concerned about hungering for God, the more you get out of your comfort zone and allow yourself to become ever increasingly more vulnerable to God, something that we as Americans don't like to be vulnerable, right? But you can trust him. The more you open up your heart, God, I need you. I want to win my family, Lord. I need your power. I want to do more ministry. I'm tired of just marking year after year after year, and the only thing that's growing in my life is the 401k, and sometimes even that doesn't grow. Lord, I want spiritual growth. I want spiritual fruit in my life. I want my family to go to heaven. I want to be a witness. I need your help. And you begin to pour your heart out like that to God for the purpose of this power. All of a sudden, you're going to find the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon you, and he will not make you speak in tongues, but he will give you the utterance, the ability. He'll give you the prompting is actually the word in the Greek that you have for utterance. He'll nudge you. He won't scream at you. He'll nudge you. So it's very simple. In a moment, we're going to respond to God. We're going to cry out to him. And as you and I begin to cry out to him, it might take a minute or two before God starts boiling our water. That's fine. But we'll start crying out to him. And all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit starts really moving, and when you really sense his presence, at that moment, you just quiet your heart down, because you're not trying to think this thing through, because it doesn't come from your thinker. It comes from your spirit. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move upon you, you just quiet your heart down and just celebrate the moment. God's Spirit is on me so powerfully. And when he is, you're just looking, just paying attention for the gentlest nudge from the Holy Spirit of what he wants you to do, of what he wants you to say. And very often the prompting to pray in tongues comes in one of two ways. And I'll step away from the pulpit because this is experience, not the word of God speaking here. But most often in talking with people afterwards, the prompting, the nudge from the Holy Spirit either came as an awareness prompting or a physical prompting. Suddenly out of the blue, all of a sudden some funny sound syllable word just became very important, just came up. Or I had one lady a couple weeks ago said it was like written across the screen in fire. Boy, I wish I had that one. How about you? You know, coming up, reminds me of that old hymn, Great Balls of Fire. But it comes with an awareness. All of a sudden, this word just came out of the blue, and the natural mind tries to talk you out. Oh, that can't be God. That's just nonsense or whatever. But if you just yield to God and say, okay, I'm going to say this. Do the math. God, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to empower my words. And then when the Holy Spirit came upon you, that prompting became important. Do the math. He won't make you. It'll always require a step of faith. And you'll find when you speak in tongues, you can think about, you know, bologna sandwiches and chocolate donuts. Don't ask me how I know. I have a friend that has told me that, all right? But you'll find the moment you begin to yield, your brain has a lot of free memory, because you're not speaking out of your understanding. You're speaking out of your spirit. And the Apostle Paul told us about that in 1 Corinthians 14. But the Holy Spirit will guide your words, and it's a sign to you that you now have a brand new supernatural influence upon your ability to speak and minister to people. So it doesn't just take you over. Is it possible to put up just the start screen of that video we showed a moment ago? You don't have to play the video, but just the first slide. If not, it's okay. But I mentioned it before about the Datog, and I kind of had a dual purpose in showing you that video. Number one, I hope you're praying for us in our ministry overseas. But the other side of that is I wanted you to see something. How many remember the guy that was interpreting for me? Probably didn't see his face very well. He had a red shuka on, a great guy. He is convert number one from the Datog tribe, nearly 500,000 people to Jesus, all right? Convert number one. So that's Gilagwenda Manda, all right? He was the drunk, and he got saved, first convert. Now he's the apostle, planting all kinds of churches and mightily used of God. Just a great guy. So Gil, right the night of this great thing happened, 400 Datog leaders and a couple Hutsabees there, the queen of the Hutsabees over there with all the bling, they gave their lives to the Lord. It was exciting. We sent a church planter from the Tanzanian Assemblies of God church planting school in Dodoma there. A couple days later, planted a church starting with 400 new converts that are all the leaders representing 40,000 people. I mean, this was an epic moment in spiritual history there. I'm so thrilled and honored to be able to just to even be there. But after that, we're in this prayer meeting in a hotel room afterward, kind of a ramshackle hotel, because there's just nothing there. And we're praying. It's late at night, and I have a couple other pastors with me from the United States and their spouses, and we're praying for God to send revival to the Datog and pour out his spirit. And all of a sudden, something happened that harkened back to a memory I had as a child. I was raised in Pennsylvania, great solid church, great leader, and we would end our Sunday night services were always the best. Sunday morning, you always had your stomach growling, and there's nothing that can quench the Holy Spirit like hunger for a sandwich, right? But a Sunday night was just kind of a little more free-flowing, and that's if you just give the Holy Spirit time, the waves begin to come in. It just always works that way. And so our Sunday night services were usually red hot, and we had one particular guy in our church, a great guy, not super educated, but a great spiritual leader, and Brother Stewart, and he would often pace the aisles, pace the altar, and he would just, as the Spirit of God would begin to move, he would just cry out, and he would allow his spirit to pray, and he would just cry out, and I would normally never repeat what someone else says when they pray in the Spirit, because it's just sacred, you know, some of these things are just too precious and sacred, but I'm going to violate that here for a moment, all right, but he would pray, and he would pace the aisles, and he would wave his hands, and with tears streaming down his face, he would yell out, Shikamo Baba, Shikamo Baba, Shikamo Baba. He would pace the aisles, just crying out. I remember this as a kid, and I got to tell you, all my growing up years, almost every Sunday night, this would happen. It got to be my sister and I. This is terrible, but, you know, sometimes you have little church inside, you know, stories, and we would call him Brother Shikimo. That's really terrible, but he was so loud. He wasn't out of order loud, but you know what I'm saying, okay? And so, I would normally never repeat what someone else says just because it's sacred. But all of a sudden at that hotel room after the converts or people are giving their lives to Christ, it's a massive thing. We're celebrating and asking God to pour out his spirit more. I hear Gil Aguenda, Brother Gil, he starts praying as the Holy Spirit, Shikimo Baba, Shikimo Baba. My ears go whoop like that. And every childhood memory, I mean, it's kind of been a long tenured, you know, story and, you know, whatever in our family, kind of a, you know, because he's a great man. I mean, zero guile like Nathaniel, deeply spiritual, raised his family to serve the Lord, to be honored, a man, a great man. But just, you know, we hear it all the time. And, you know, you kind of pray usually in your assigned area too at the altar, and he was kind of in our zone, so it was very pronounced for us. And so I sneaked over to Gil in this hotel room, Brother Gil Aguenda. I sneaked over to him and I said, patted him on the shoulder. He said, yeah. I said, I have a question for you, and I hope it's not presumptuous. He said, what's that? I said, you were just praying. Were you praying in tongues? He said, oh, I was praying some in tongues and some in, you know, he speaks like five languages. So in the Detogue, you have High Detogue, which is what the leaders speak, and then you have 12 sub-tribe languages, and one of them is actually Click, if you've ever heard Click, very similar to like what a lot of the remote people groups of Botswana speak. So it has a lot of in a, you know, that kind of stuff. Very cool, actually. And so there's the main language and the, and then there's a pidgin-y mix, they call it, when they kind of mix the national language of Tanzania is Swahili. So, you know, if you want to do mercantile and things like that, you need to speak Swahili. So a lot of times the languages kind of mix. And I said, well, you were saying, and I had to overcome my own reverence for a moment of not saying what someone else would say, not, you know, but I said, you were saying gulp, Shikimo Baba. And he goes, yeah. I said, was that tongues? He goes, no, not at all. I said, what was that? He said, well, Shikimo is kind of a pidgin-y mix of some of these languages, kind of what we speak around here. It means to render high honor, to give high honor. And he said, it's like we would have a visitor come and we would prepare gifts from our culture and present them to them in a ceremony to honor them highly. We'd kill a goat and have a feast or whatever, you know, very honoring. And he said, Baba, that's just Swahili for daddy. He said, I was just praying, oh, I just honor you, Father. Thank you for pouring out your spirit. And all of a sudden, every childhood memory in my brain of Brother Stewart, as great of a man of God he was, certainly not educated in pidgin dialects in East Africa, pacing the altar decades before there would be one convert in the history of the world to Jesus from the Detogue people, pacing in a very specific dialect, crying out, saying, I render the highest honor to you. God, tears streaming down his face, having no clue in the world that he's on some level prophetically praying for the salvation of the Detogue people, and yet at the same time simultaneously worshiping God in a dimension he could never worship. How many know God wants to take us outside of our comfort zone and understanding, right? So listen, I want to invite the worship team to come back up, and they're going to play. And we don't have a lot of time. We've got time. I'm ending early intentionally, so we have some time to seek today. And so I'm going to ask you in just a second to stand up with me. But listen, before you do, just understand what I mean when I say stand up. That's not stand up and sneak out. You are not dismissed yet, okay? No ninja Christians here. If you would sneak out right now, it would be the most inappropriate thing. I believe Pastor would assess you a 45% increase on your tithe as a punishment. But seriously, in that, I'm going to give people in a moment to accept Christ as their Savior, and that would be the most inappropriate time to be distracting. You know what I'm saying? Is it just okay to be honest? It's kind of what the main thing of a believer's gathering. So understanding that, would you stand up with me real quick? Take a stretch, reach for the sky, shake out your carcass for a moment, and would you bow your heads with me quickly all over this house? For the reason why this place was built was for people to come to know Christ, and today all over this house, maybe you've been living far from God. You've been running from him. Maybe you've come from a faith tradition where you say, you know, I mean, I go to church occasionally and whatever, but I don't have that personal knowledge inside that Jesus has saved my life, that I'm really going to be with him in heaven. I'm living in uncertainty, and I've been looking to sacraments or church attendance or works to get me right with God. But I understand that doesn't do it. I really need to know Jesus, and I want to know him today. Today, if you've never been born again, as Jesus said, you've never given your life to him, Or maybe at one time you did, but now you're living far from him. You recognize the only spiritual thing you do is show up at the church every once in a while. And you want to come back to him. If you're in that state where you're on the outs relationally with the Lord, and you want to establish or reestablish that today, real quickly, without begging and pleading, that God is moving in your heart, the Holy Spirit stirring you in your inner being where I could never stir you. Don't put it off anymore. Today, if you want to make things right with Christ or you want to come back to him, I want you real quick just to wave a hand at me all over this house. Say, that's me. That's where I'm at. That's the honest part of my heart. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, all over. Awesome. Awesome. Thank God for your honesty. And I want us to pray together a fresh prayer of repentance. Can we do that? Would you pray with me? Come on, let's raise our voices together today. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is your one and only Son, and no one can save me from my sin but Jesus alone. I ask you to forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against others. And I have sinned against myself. Please cleanse me. Wash me clean right now. I welcome your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. I no longer belong to myself. I no longer belong to the enemy. But I belong to you, Lord Jesus. I have been saved. I am born again. Newness of life is filling me now. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Come on, with your mouth, would you just begin to thank the Lord for your salvation? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for your salvation, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now listen, if you made that decision for the first time or first time in a long time, out in the foyer, there is a Next Steps tent. It's the white one, not the red one, right? And you can sneak right out there. Maybe we've got the, yeah, sneak right out there after service, and someone will be there. They'll be able to pray with you, because you making that decision is awesome, but that needs to be cultivated and nurtured, and they'll help you out. They'll give you a Bible if you need it and kind of work with you and help you to get on the right track so you don't fall back into the same old paths. How many think that's important, right? Awesome that your church does that. Now listen, real quick, I'm kind of a, just kind of a, we just need to do this kind of a person. I don't really know how to work people up. But if you are hungry for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're saying, I need more power to get it done. I want a Pentecost in my life. Whether it's for the very first time, you're in the process of being filled with the Spirit, but you have never yet experienced that confirming sign of praying in the Spirit, or whether that happened years ago and you're just hungry for an update on your anointing, we got like 10, 15 minutes to call on the Lord together. You ready? All right? So I want to ask just one thing in a minute. I'm going to ask us all to come and flood these altars to do what the Bible says, get in one accord, one spot, and kind of seek the Lord together. And we've got time. You were not even normally dismissed yet, right? So we're gonna gather here and pray just for a couple minutes. Can you spare 5 or 10 minutes to call on the Lord with me? Yeah? How many want some more from the Lord today, right? But the only thing I want to ask is if you have not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time, I have two words that will enable you to receive with great ease. You ready? Here they are. Excuse me. All right? So when the mob of people comes up, you know, people are all going to be mingled of people that have already been filled with the Spirit for years but just want more, and people that are hungering to receive for the first time. Well, if you come up here and the mob of people is there and you want to be baptized in the Spirit for the first time, you need to touch your toes against the front edge of these steps. We have installed electrodes there that will, no, I'm teasing. But that's just a real easy way. If you say, excuse me, and make your way to the front through the crowd, it's real easy. Everybody will let you through. And you just stand here and touch your toes against the front edge, raise your hands and begin to cry out and tell God how much you need him. Some of the loving, gentle, kind prayer team will come and they'll be on the steps with me. Pastors will be here and we'll just lay hands gently on your shoulder. No shenanigans, no manipulation. How many know Jesus doesn't need that? But we want to make sure that the people that are wanting to be filled with the Spirit for the first time get just the best care and attention that way, okay? So without begging and pleading and singing a million choruses, if you want a fresh anointing, you want more power from the Holy Spirit, whether it's never happened yet or whether it's happened 1,000 times and you're just hungry for more, come on, real quick, let's get out of our seats. Let's flood this altar area. Let's begin to give our voice to our passion and cry out to the Lord. Come on, let's just receive from him today. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I need you so much, Lord. Come fill me. Come flood me, Lord. Yeah. Some of you, the moment your feet hit this front, you're going to feel healing power beginning to flow in your body. Many of you, the moment you touch your toes against the steps, you're going to begin to sense the power of the Holy Spirit stirring in you. Oh, I'm so excited for what God has for you today. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just begin to raise our voice to the Lord. Don't be silent. Don't be silent. Maybe some of you haven't sought this for years because you got frustrated. Turn your seeker back on this morning. Come on, when you get here to the altar, three steps. Number one, begin to cry out to God. Use your voice. It doesn't have to be crazy loud, but listen, hear yourself with your own voice. Lord, I need you. Fill me with your spirit. Raise a hand to the Lord. Get outside of your comfort zone. You'll find as you begin to do that, the second thing will happen. The Holy Spirit will begin to fall upon you. When he begins to move upon you, at that moment, the ability for you to pray in tongues has come down upon you. You just need to discover it. You have to find that utterance. So when the Holy Spirit is saturating you, that's when you quiet down and listen. The prompting of the Holy Spirit will be obvious inside. He'll either bring some words to you. There might be a physical prompting. A lot of people feel it kind of bubbling up from their belly. They begin to feel God's power in their mouth. If that happens, just try to give God your voice while that anointing is on you. Just begin to speak out of your inner being instead of out of your brain and allow it to flow. Come on, let's just raise our voices. God wants to update the anointing of everyone in this house today. Lord.